Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, I pray that we would never get tired of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we could sing these songs full of the message about Christ's rescue of us sinners. And I pray that we would never grow tired of singing songs about how Jesus has saved us, and never tire of hearing how Jesus has saved us as we open your word. Help us never to tire of the gospel, and thank you that we can sing one day around your throne, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain and who has redeemed people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people." And thank you, O Father, that we can be part of your redeemed people. I pray that Christ's death, his blood, would be exceedingly precious to us, even this evening, as we think about our forgiveness and as we take the juice and the bread. May we remember how much you lost to bring us back to yourself. So, Father, guide us as we come to your word. Open our eyes to see what you want to say to us this evening. May we have the ears to hear and the eyes to see what you are saying to us as your church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. This is the next psalm in our psalm series, but I was delighted that it lined up with our communion service because I couldn't think of a better psalm to connect about forgiveness with the forgiveness we celebrate at the Lord's table. So Psalm 32, let me read it for us. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to wicked, but he that trusteth the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Psalm 32 joins together two activities of the Christian life that should never be torn apart. Number one, the statement of the truth, and number two, the experience of the truth. Saying the truth and experiencing the truth are brought together here in Psalm 32. If you have one of the outlines I handed out, instead of numbers this evening, we have letters. There are three main statements of truth in this psalm. And if you have your outlines, they're marked with an A. The blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of preservation, and the blessing of trusting the Lord. With these three statements of truth, there are two experiences of the truth, and that's marked with a B. The psalmist experienced for himself the blessing of forgiveness and the blessing of preservation. Now, you can see how the psalm goes back and forth between the statement of the truth and the experience of the truth. You look at verse 2. "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." So, talking about the person who is forgiven. Then look at verse 3. "When I kept silence," he's talking about his experience. of not being forgiven. So the psalm goes back and forth between statement of the truth and experience of the truth. Standing out like a mountain peak in this psalm is a word from the Lord. You look at verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that you should go. That's the Lord speaking to the psalmist. So that's kind of the mountain peak of the psalm, that the Lord steps in and addresses the psalmist. So that's the outline of our psalm. Let's see what it's about. So first, the blessing of forgiveness in verses 1 and 2. Now this word for blessed means to be experience the blessing of God. This is not the word for when God blesses someone, which is awesome, but this is the experience of God's blessing. So this is often translated happy, joyful, content. This is the first time the Psalms have used this word blessed since the opening Psalms 1 and 2. Psalm 1 begins with, blessed is the man who does not walk with the wicked, but delights in the law of the Lord. Psalm 2 ends with, blessed are all who take refuge in the Son. So the Psalms are to be used by those who delight in the law of the Lord and who take refuge in the Son. Now we have another double blessing. This double blessing is given to those who are forgiven. So we don't have this word until Psalm 2 is the last psalm that's had this, all the way to Psalm 32. All of a sudden we have a double blessing on the one who is forgiven. Now if you look, this psalm is filled with sets of three. This is pretty fun. This is intentional. But we have several sets of three. And the first sets of three are in verses 1 and 2. There are three main words for sin and three main words for being forgiven in verses 1 and 2. So first you have, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. This transgression is rebelling against God. This is like a subject being disloyal to his master or to his king. And forgiveness, this forgiving is the idea of lifting up or removing the sin from the person. Then secondly, blessed is the one whose sin is covered. And this is the common word for sin, and it's sometimes used of an archer missing his target. So missing the mark. Maybe you've heard that as a definition of sin. That's this word here in the Old Testament. So an archer completely missing the target. And this word for forgiving is concealing. Sin is concealed or covered from God. Then the third set is, blessed is a man who the Lord does not impute, not iniquity. Impute, not iniquity. Iniquity here is a crooked act against God. This is intentional. Now, sometimes we sin and we didn't think about it beforehand. This is intentional. God does not impute or reckon this sin against us. This is very close to his idea of justification, to declare righteous, to impute. Imputes not iniquity. So these aren't three distinct kinds of sin, but these are three overlapping categories of sin. And they are all forgiven by the Lord. So when God forgives all your sin, what are you? You're blessed. There should be this happy contentment that God has forgiven your sin. So that is the statement of truth. The one who is forgiven is blessed. Now we have the personal experience of forgiveness, the path to forgiveness in verses 3 to 5. And the psalmist has known the curse of not confessing his sin before the Lord. We saw this 2 weeks ago in Psalm 31, and we're going to see it again in other psalms. It talks about his bones wasting away, and his moisture is turned into the drought of summer. So if you think of a plant, a healthy plant, under the scorch of the sun being dried and shriveled up, this is how he felt when he did not confess his sin before the Lord. So you have a person who's wasting away because of his guilt. He felt God's heavy hand upon him because of his sin. But then he dealt with his sin. Verse 5. Three more words, a set of three again. Confession, acknowledge, and did not hide. Or in order, acknowledge, did not hide, and confessed. He showed his sin to God, even though God had seen it all along. Now, this word for hid here in the King James in verse 5 is the same word as covered in verse 1. So there's a wordplay here. So when we do not cover our sins before the Lord and we say, God, this is who I am, this is what I've done, what does God do? Gets rid of them and covers them. So uncovering your sins is the only way that God's going to cover them up. But I think it's pretty what the point of verses 1 to 5 is. There are no works here. There are no confession booths. There's no Hail Marys. This is simply laying our sins before God and agreeing with God that they are truly sin. Now we have the second statement of truth, the blessing of preservation in verse 6. God preserves those who pray to Him. So God hears us when we confess our sins to Him, but He also hears us when we're in trouble. And this is the idea of trouble and trials in life, that God hears us and delivers us from the trials. Now, Psalm 31, we saw that we are often, as humans, this big bundle of sin and suffering. We just can't sort it out. Like, we're suffering, we're hurting others, we're sinning against God, we're sinning against others, and we're suffering because of our sin, and we're suffering because of others have sinned against us, and it's just, oh, it's very confusing. Here in the Psalm 32, we know we must confess our sins before the Lord, and we must ask God to protect us. We need God's forgiveness and protection. So that's the statement. Everyone is godly, pray to thee, and then you will help them, you'll save us from the flood of waters. But then in verse 7, we have the psalmist's experience of God's preservation, his path to preservation. We see it turned personal. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. So, statement of truth, he says, you know, I've experienced God's preservation from trouble in my own life. Then we have the mountain peak in the psalm, the word from the Lord. This is, again, so the psalmist is talking about truth, and he's saying it's true for me. I've experienced this. But then God steps in and speaks to him. I think this is awesome. So the psalmist had laid his sins before the Lord, and he had laid his trouble before the Lord. He had truly trusted in the Lord. Now God speaks. I will instruct you and teach you and counsel you. Set of threes again. Can't miss it. It's pretty cool, isn't it? I will instruct you and teach you and counsel you. The blessing of guidance from God is for those who stay near the Lord with confession and trust. So I've heard people use this verse. They say, well, God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. That is absolutely true. But don't you dare rip it out of the context, because there is first confession of sin, and secondly, there is committing to the Lord our troubles. Then God steps in and says, I will guide you. Very important. The opposite of confession and trust before the Lord is verse 9, to be an unruly horse or mule. Kind of like a car with the tie rods broken. It's just going to go off into the weeds. The horse and mule will run away unless they have something restraining them. God says, don't do that. Don't be that kind of Christian that I need to put a bit and bridle in their mouth. God's instruction is for those who draw near to Him. And then lastly, we have the third statement of truth, the blessing of trusting in the Lord. Verse 10 says, the wicked have many sorrows, but the one who trusts the Lord is wrapped up in God's love. Kind of, you know, when a newborn baby, you swaddle them, wrapped up. Wrapped up in God's love is the person who trusts the Lord. And the word here, this mercy shall compass him about. This word mercy is that Hebrew word chesed, which means God's steadfast covenant love for his children, a love that will never let us go. The person who trusts in the Lord, the person who confesses his sin before the Lord, who commits his trouble to the Lord, has every reason to rejoice. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. That is how our joy should come. After all that, after confession, after laying our troubles before the Lord, after he instructs us, then we should be truly joyful. So that's Psalm 32. What I want to do, I want to apply it to us. So I want to do two things. I want to connect Psalm 32 to the Bible, to the rest of the Bible, and I want to connect it to us. Okay? So first, forgiveness and the Bible. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4. He takes a hold of this word impute, because he's talking about how God declares us righteous. So his point in Romans chapter 4, you should read the first seven verses if you want to later, but Paul's point in Romans 4 is that forgiveness of sins is not like a paycheck. You don't work for it. It's not like we do some good things and then God says, well, I clearly owe you a paycheck of forgiveness because you've worked so hard for it. That is not how it works. God does not owe us forgiveness. Paul says this in Romans 4, verse 5, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So there's nothing we can do to remove our sin. God can't wave his hand and make our sin magically disappear either. That's why he had the cross. Christ took our sin and our punishment and our unrighteousness so that we could be declared righteous, so that the Lord would not impute iniquity to us any longer. So that's how the Apostle Paul takes hold of Psalm 32 and uses it in the New Testament. Forgiveness is not a paycheck. It is a free gift from the Lord. If you think back to the book of Genesis and to Abraham, do you remember God's amazing promise to Abraham? God said to Abraham, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So, if you had the chance to bless all the nations, what would you give them? Well, some people were giving them water, which is awesome. That's an awesome thing to give them. Fresh well water in the middle of the desert. People are stimulating the economy. People are trying to bless the nations in various ways. How does God bless the nations? God says to Abraham, in you all nations shall be blessed. Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. What's the blessing that God is bringing to all nations? It's forgiveness. It's justification. Think about this. God's incredible plan to bless all the nations through one man, Jesus Christ, is to forgive them, to declare them righteous in Jesus. So, of course, why wouldn't we be blessed, content, and happy just to be forgiven? Because it's God's plan all along to bless all nations with the gifts of forgiveness. So that's how forgiveness is connected to the Bible. Secondly, let's look at forgiveness and us. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a preacher in the United Kingdom in the middle of the last century, and maybe some of you are aware of him, but to many, he was the best preacher in the middle of the 20th century. When he was dying of cancer, a woman visited him, and at one point she said to him, you must miss preaching. Now think about this. A guy, a man who was the best in the world at what he did. How did he answer that? You must miss preaching. How would you respond? Like you, something that you love doing, that you were really good at. He says, no, I don't. I'm just content to be forgiven. Discontent to be forgiven. I think it's an awesome testimony. So the question to us this evening, have you experienced this forgiveness? And if you have, are you just blown away every day that you are forgiven? I mean, every day that we wake up, we should just bow down and worship that we can even breathe, that we have the opportunity to breathe air. How much more should we
every day wake up and just be overwhelmed that we have been forgiven by God. You've heard the saying, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. I kind of want to put that expression in the words of Psalm 32. Everybody wants to be blessed by God, but nobody wants to deal with their sin. Everyone wants to be blessed by God. Of course, I want God to do good things for me. But no one wants to deal with their sin. Think about the blessings that Psalm 32 offers us. Protection, guidance, love, and joy. Every person I have met is looking for these. We want to be protected from harm, guided to the next step in life, find love, and experience joy. But if we seek these things in themselves, we will never find them, and we will certainly not have them for eternity. Modern humans seek mainly for self-realization or self-fulfillment. You know, when we think about God, we think about Him as a way to fulfill ourselves. So God exists to help me meet my goals in life. He exists to make me a better me. So if we think about God this way, forgiveness is not going to mean very much to us. Like, okay, go to heaven, check that off, and go down the list. Well, I want these other blessings. But the most important thing is that we meet God's goals in life. The Bible presents humans as people who have committed cosmic treason. We have rebelled against our Creator King. Everything and everyone in the universe receives its existence and meaning in relation to God. Sin is our biggest problem and forgiveness our biggest need because we stand condemned before a holy God. When we first see ourselves as creatures in relationship to a holy God, then we will begin to see why forgiveness is such a big deal. That's why this double blessing is given here in Psalm 32, because it is our biggest need. So forgiveness is offered. Have you experienced this forgiveness like the psalmist has? The only way to receive forgiveness is to first deal with our sin. Not to work to get rid of it, not to tack good works on top of it, but to confess it before the Lord. To call sin, sin, and to say, I am guilty. O God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so we have an opportunity now to confess our sins before the Lord. Let us bow for a time of silent prayer and confession before the Lord.